What is up, Heights? Hope you guys are doing good this morning. It is good to be with you. Welcome to all of you here. Welcome to those of you online, whether you are watching by yourself or with a group of people, whether you're in Paulden, Baghdad. I got to visit them a couple weeks ago. So glad to be able to hang out with them and glad that you guys are joining us today as well. This summer, I got to go on a trip to the Dominican Republic, and I got to take a group of people from Heights with me, specifically students. And as we were on this trip, man, we did so many incredible things. I could show you pictures of so many amazing things that we did on this trip. We got to pray with people. We got to serve people. We got to do camps for kids and all these amazing things. But one of the things that we did that's kind of a snapshot I could show you of this trip is we had this game going throughout the whole time where if somebody fell asleep, whether it was on a bus or a plane or anything, we encouraged our students to take a snapshot of somebody sleeping. All right, so this is what we ended up with. It was pretty awesome. It was like that. So for embarrassment's sake, can you go ahead and just leave that up there the whole service? No, I'm just kidding. You can go ahead and take that down to save them some of that embarrassment. But man, we took it a little crazy. Like there was bounties put on people's heads. They're like, listen, if you get Pastor Todd sleeping, that's two bags of Skittles, right? Like I had a price on my head. It got crazy. And I show you that because a snapshot like that, a simple snapshot, really tells a bigger story. Right, it tells you a story of the fun that we had. It tells you a story of some of the things that happened on that trip. And that's what a snapshot does. It's a picture. It shows a picture of a bigger story. And so as we're in this collection called Snapshots, the idea is this, is that we're looking at the book of Exodus. And as we look at the book of Exodus, this snapshot shows us a picture of how great our God is. Right? It leaves us in this place where we go, what a God. What a God we serve. And as we look at a snapshot today, here's the background of what's going on in the snapshot that we're going to unpack today. Right, God goes to Moses and tells Moses, go into Egypt because my people, the Israelites, are enslaved in Egypt. And I want you to go to Pharaoh and I want you to say, let my people go. And so Moses goes to Pharaoh and he says, hey, you need to let the Israelite people go. And Pharaoh looks at Moses and goes, heck no, tech no, not happening, bro. Right? He's like, not going to happen. Not letting those people go. And so he goes, all right, so if that's your response, here's what's going to happen. These plagues are going to come. All right, plagues are going to come. Things like flies, things like hail, things like boils, things that you don't want to happen. All right, and they're going to come. And there's two reasons. One is to show that God's in charge. He is powerful. He's the one that's in charge. And two, when you get so annoyed with these, you're going to let these people go. Now, listen, if I was Pharaoh, I'd be like, listen, go, get out of here. I don't want to deal with this because I know firsthand because right now at my house, I have the plague of ants happening at my house. Like they're literally everywhere. It doesn't matter how much we clean. It doesn't matter what we do. We wake up the next day and there's ants. We're like, what? And listen, I don't have regular ants at my house. I have like ninja ants. You know what I'm saying? Like they show up everywhere, like in my bed. I'm like, how did you get here? Like, it's crazy, right? I'm like praying to God, who do I need to let go? Do I need to let some people go? Like, what is happening here? Why is this happening? Right, if I was Pharaoh, I'd be like, get out of here. But Pharaoh didn't do that. And so God's continued to send these plagues. And so the first plague is that he turns all the water to blood. And the second plague is this plague of frogs. Why frogs? Because the Egyptians in this time, they worshiped a frog goddess, the goddess called Hekt. And this frog goddess was this goddess that had a woman body and a frog head. And what they would do is they would worship her and she was supposed to keep the frog population at bay because they live by the Nile River. And so frogs would come up, right? And it was supposed to keep the frog population at bay. I love what God does here. He's like, oh yeah, you think that God, that little goddess is going to keep the population at bay? Boom, frogs everywhere, right? All right, so they're getting this, but because the frog is a goddess that they worship, the frog is sacred in this Egyptian culture, which means that they cannot kill the frogs. And so frogs are everywhere. I mean, they're showing up in their bed. They're showing up in their kitchen, right? They're at work. They open the drawer of their desk and a frog hops out. Like it's everywhere, but they cannot do anything to take care of it themselves. Just like the cow is sacred in India, the frog in ancient Egypt was sacred. They couldn't do anything about it. And so Pharaoh goes, we got to do something. We got to take care of this. The only thing that can happen here because we can't do it and we've tried everything on our own is this. Exodus chapter 8, verse 8. Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, pray to the Lord to take the frogs away from me and my people, and I will let your people go to offer sacrifices to the Lord. All right, he's going, listen, I need you to pray to God and take care of this. What Pharaoh is doing here is Pharaoh acknowledges where true power comes from. He acknowledges the true source of power. Listen, if you're taking notes today, write this down. We must acknowledge where true power comes from. We must acknowledge where true power comes from. When I was in high school, I got my very first job. I was about 15 years old, and I worked with my friend's dad's company. He owned a flooring company. And so my friend and I would go in, and we were the demo guys. We would rip out the old carpet. We would scrape the glue off the floor so that the guys who actually knew what they were doing could come in and install new flooring. And they could do that. And so we would be in a room just scraping floors for hours with this little like 4-inch blade. And we'd just be scraping the glue off this floor. The problem for me, though, was this. My friend, he was a sweater. Anyone in here know someone who's just a sweater? You know what I'm saying? They're just like, takes like nothing. Some of you are in church right now just sweating, right? People are looking at you like, I'm praising Jesus extra hard, okay? So my friend, he'd be in there, we'd be working, and my friend's dad would walk in, and he'd look at both of us, and he's like, wow, Todd, you should work as hard as Matt. And I'm like, Matt should sweat like a normal person. That's what should happen. But we'd be in there, we'd just be scraping these floors all day long. We'd be working on it, and then usually towards the end of the day, this guy would come in, and he had this big machine, literally called the Terminator. And the Terminator had like a 4-foot blade at the front, and it would push down, and in 10 minutes, it would just scrape the entire floor. And I'm like, why am I here? Why am I doing this? The true source of power came in, and I'm like, what the heck? And I listen, I think that's you and I in our lives a lot of times. In our lives, we're like Pharaoh. We're gonna try everything. But we have to get to a place where we acknowledge, listen, there's a true source of power. Instead of turning to the true source of power, we try to do things on our own. And I need you to know this. You can't do it on your own. I don't know what it is in your life, but you can't do it on your own. All right, let's play a little Mythbusters church edition. You ready? Right, because I know you've heard this from a pastor before. I know you've heard this in a video before. I know you've heard this somewhere where somebody said with conviction, God will not give you more than you can handle. And everyone says amen, and that is false. Myth busted, boom. That's a myth. That's not in the Bible anywhere. God will not give you more than you can handle. Yes, he will. Yes, he will. You know why he will? Because he wants you to trust him. Because if he gave you just what you can handle, then you wouldn't need him. It's not in the Bible. Right? In the Bible, it says he won't tempt you beyond what you are able to bear, but it never says he won't give you more than you can handle. He will always give you more than you can handle so that you rely on him. You can't do it on your own. But some of you, you're going through it. I don't know what it is, but some of you are going through it in your life right now. It's difficult. It's hard. And you're asking the question of why. Now, why am I going through this? And I can't answer why you're going through what you're going through, but I can tell you this. God does not change you with a magic wand. God changes you through circumstances. And so whatever it is you're going through, I know that God is trying to teach you something in your life. It's not even about that circumstance. It's about you. When I look back on my life, the things that I've gone through, when I've lost a job and going, I don't know how I'm going to support my family. I don't know how I'm going to get through this. I don't know how I'm going to do this. What God is trying to teach me is God was trying to teach me the importance of humility. When my baseball career came to an end and I'm going, God, this isn't what I want. This isn't the plan that I had. God was trying to teach me that my identity was not in what I did. It was in him. When I packed up my whole family and moved to a place that I didn't know anybody, I didn't know a single person, I'm going, this is difficult, this is hard. God is going, yeah, but I'm trying to teach you to trust me. I don't know what it is that you are going through, but what if what you're going through is an opportunity for you to rely on him in whatever it is you're going through? To acknowledge where true power comes from. Get to a place like Pharaoh and go, listen, I'm going to acknowledge him and I'm going to acknowledge where true power comes from. And here's what I've noticed. That acknowledging him and his power is directly related to the amount that you pray. Because what prayer is prayer saying, God, I can't do it. I need you. It's inviting his power into your life because you don't have the power. I can't do it on my own, so I'm going to invite God in. That's what prayer is. That's exactly what prayer is. And Pharaoh got to a place where Pharaoh was like, I've tried everything. The Bible says that he invited his magicians to come in and try to fix the frog problem. And guess what they did? They made more frogs. They made it worse. Not only could they not fix it, they made it worse. And he's going, listen, I got to acknowledge that you need to pray to your God. Pray to your God to fix this. Prayer is acknowledging that you're not in charge. If you're taking notes, write this down. take your problems to prayer. Take your problems to prayer. Right? We try to solve them. Take your problems to prayer. And I think there's a couple barriers in the way of us praying when it comes to prayer. The first barrier that I think is in the way with us is that we think we have to pray flowery prayers. Right? We think we have to pray the old King James prayers. You know what I'm talking about? Dear Heavenly Father God. Right? She's like, what is this, medieval times? Like a horse going to ride in right now? Right? We're like, Dear Heavenly Father God, we thank thee on bended knee because of ye. Right? I don't have any more rhymes for you, but man. Because we try to flower up these prayers to God, a lot of times they stay in a religious box where we go, okay, we bust those out when we need them, and they never make their way into our everyday life. Prayer needs to make its way into your everyday life. I think another barrier for the reasons that we don't pray is that we don't like the solution to be in someone else's hands. Right, we would rather, when it comes to prayer, we like to be problem solvers instead of prayer warriors. I got this. Have you ever seen a mismatched couple before where you see them together and you're like, I don't know how those people go together. All right, that's me and my wife. All right, because you look at me and you're like, man, that guy is really good looking. I'm just kidding. That's not why at all. Don't laugh at that. That just encourages me. Come on, don't do that. All right, here's the deal. My wife is so much smarter than me, and it's apparent to everyone. Everyone's like, dude, wow, why did she choose you, right? She's the voice of reason in my life. Husbands, you know what I'm talking about? Your wife's the voice of reason. When the voice of reason speaks, and here's where it plays out in my life, is I go, okay, yes, I prayed for this, but now I got to figure out how to solve this. And she goes, well, didn't you pray? Haven't you put it in God's hands? And I don't like that because I like action. Because prayer, I go, okay, well, what's my action plan? What do I need to do now? If I just prayed, then it's just in God's hands and I don't have anything for me to do. It's not the action that I want. And I think that's what we do a lot of times. So usually what we do is we try everything else. We've tried everything else. And then we turn to prayer. And when all else fails, at least we can pray. Listen, what if prayer was our first response instead of our last resort? What if us as a church came in and our first response to whatever it is in our life isn't to try to solve it ourselves, but to say, hey, listen, I'm going to put it in God's hands. What if prayer was our first response instead of our last resort? But we don't like to do that, right? Because when you're sick, you know what you do? You start Googling your symptoms, right? And you're like, oh, baby, I think I'm dying. I got a headache. It's probably a brain tumor, right? You self-diagnose. Always you want to tell yourself the worst case scenario, then you stress out about it instead of praying about it. Or when you have a relational issue and you go, man, I know I have to have this tough conversation. You know what you do? You get in arguments in your head with that person. You ever been in a shower argument before? Right? You're in there and you're like washing and you're like, oh, and they said this and I said that. And I said this and I won. You didn't win anything. You're crazy. You're arguing with yourself in the shower. You know the conversation's coming, so you stress out about it instead of praying about it. You have a situation come in your life and what do? You gotta ask ChatGPT, right? ChatGPT, what's wrong? How do I fix it? Instead of praying about it. What if prayer in our life became something constant, not just when we were in trouble? What if it was a conversation that we had? Here's what I know about prayer. Prayer is the foundation for what happens next in your life. Are you building a foundation? Prayer is the foundation for what happens next in your life. What if we as Heights Church, AKA you, because the church is not a building, it is a people. What if we as a church built a culture of prayer? A culture of prayer where prayer was woven into our daily rhythms. It was just something that we did. It was a part of our day, not just before our meals, but it was a part of our day. What if prayer was our first response instead of our last resort? What if prayer became so much of what we do in our lives that when we see one another, we just celebrate all the amazing things that God has done? What if when we see each other, we're like, oh my gosh, I can't tell you what God has done in my life. It's so amazing. I've been waiting all week to tell you that I have a celebration because God answered this prayer. And then the person you're telling it to is like, oh my gosh, you're not going to believe what God did in my life because we are people of prayer. What if we lived into a culture of prayer? Right, Pharaoh asks Moses to pray. He says, hey, can you pray to remove these frogs? Can you get rid of these frogs? Because I acknowledge where the true source of power is. And so all of the frogs die. God says, I'm going to answer your prayer. He takes care of all of it. And then in verse 15, it says this, Exodus 8:15. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said. Man, isn't this fascinating? Isn't this fascinating that he saw God move and then he walked away? He saw real, true power on display because he couldn't take care of the frog. So he prayed and God actually did what he couldn't do. And he saw firsthand the power of God and then he walked away. Like, how can you witness that and not believe, not live into it? How can you witness it and then turn away from it? I don't understand that. Yeah, because seeing is believing. Seeing is believing. All right, if you came up to me right now and you asked me a question about crew neck sweatshirts, I would say, hey, listen, I know a guy. All right, I know a guy because I've seen. In fact, that's all I've seen, right? Some of you still don't know who I'm talking about. You need to come to church more, okay? I'm just saying. Be like, I've seen, so I know. All right, if you've seen it, you believe it, and you go, okay, listen, I've seen this, I believe it. I think of Peter in the New Testament. Peter, a guy who walked with Jesus. Not only did he walk with Jesus, he walked to Jesus on water. A guy who was with Jesus when he healed people, when he raised people from the dead, when he healed blind people, when he saw somebody who could not walk, pick up their mat and walk away because of the power of Jesus, and he witnessed all of that. And then when it counted, when it mattered, Peter denies Jesus. He denies him. I don't even know who he is. And I think it's easy for us to look at these characters in the Bible and to judge them and go, how in the world, when you saw the power of God firsthand, could you walk away from it? But I think the truth is that all of us have done the exact same thing. You and I do the exact same thing because we've seen the miracle that is God changing our life, and yet we go right back to our old ways. You've walked through it. You know who you were before Jesus. You know how much he's changed your life. You've witnessed the same amount of miracles that they've witnessed, but you go back to your old ways. Why do we go back to this? Why do we do that? Write this down. It happens when we acknowledge God's power without submitting to his authority. When we acknowledge God's power without submitting to his authority. I feel like, yeah, I show up to church because I acknowledge his power. That's why you're here today. That's why you're sitting here. Because God's in charge. I acknowledge his power. That's why I'm sitting here today. But my life doesn't look any different. Yeah, I'm a Christian. Of course I follow Jesus. I show up. I show up to church. I would tell people I'm a Christian, but you don't live any different than anyone else. Because you acknowledge his power without living in submitting to his authority. And I think we don't like that. That makes us feel something inside because we don't like two of those words. We don't like authority and we don't like submitting. And when you put them together, it's an atomic bomb of nope. I ain't doing that. Not happening. Submitting to authority? That's not me. I don't want any of that. And so we live in a state where we don't submit to God's power because we go, okay, yeah, I recognize it, but I don't want to submit to his authority. But here's how it works. We're able to submit to his authority, not because God is a dictator, but because we have a relationship with God. We're able to submit to his authority through a relationship. Because when you love someone, you want to submit to them. It is not something that is forced upon you. But when you are in a loving relationship, you want to submit. And because of a relationship, because we have a loving God, we are able to have a relationship where we can submit to his authority. All right, so how do we allow him to be the Lord of everything? How do you allow him to be the Lord of everything, not just the one thing in your life? How do you not fall back into your old life? I want to give you three practical steps as to what that looks like in your life. Number one is this: deal with your undealt with sin. Deal with your undealt with sin. Moses prays and goes, hey, would you take care of these frogs? God kills all of the frogs. And so now the Egyptians have to deal with these bodies of these frogs. They couldn't kill them, but they can clean them up. And so they're shoveling them, right? They're carrying them. They have all these, like, anyone want frog legs? And everyone's like, we got them too, right? Like, they have to take them. And so they go and they pile them up in the corner. Like, we just got to get it out of the sight, clean them up, make sure nobody sees them. And we pile these frogs up in the corner. And so they pile up the dead body of all these frogs in the corner and they get them over there. And this is what it says in verse 14. It says they were piled into heaps and the land reeked of them. The land reeked of them. They spent a ton of time, a ton of energy, a ton of effort hiding them and pushing them to the side and dealing with the remains so that nobody would see them and everything would look good. But the problem was, is that they still stunk. And that's what you and I do with our sin, is we spend a lot of time, energy, and effort trying to hide it, trying to push it to the corner, trying to deal with the remains and go, okay, if no one sees it, then it's good. But the problem is that you stink. Is that your sin stinks. And here's what it says. It doesn't just say it stayed in that pile and stunk. It says the entire land reeked of it. And your sin will not just stink up one area of your life. It'll stink up everything. When you have undealt with sin in your life that you just want to hide and you just want to push to the side, what it's doing is it's stinking up every area of your life. And when you have this in your life, we need to get to a place where we can bring it to the light. Because here's what I know, is that footholds that are kept in the darkness turn into strongholds. And when that little sin is just a little foothold in your life, when you keep it hidden in the darkness, it will turn into a stronghold in your life. It will have control of you if you do not bring it to the light. Jesus said, I am the light. In me, there is no darkness. And so we have to acknowledge it. We have to acknowledge that sin in our life. We have to quit hiding it. We have to bring it to Jesus. Some of you are like, I don't know. That's just not me. I don't really have any of that. 1 John 1:8-9. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. You have sin. You do. Another translation says, if you claim to not have sin, you're a liar. Thank you for that. Appreciate that, John. Verse 9 says, though, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If you confess your sins, if you bring them to Jesus, you know what that is? That's dealing with your undealt with sin. That's dealing with your brokenness. That's dealing with the thing that you've pushed to the side and said, okay, as long as nobody sees it, then it's not a problem. But really, it's stinking up your whole life. If you're going to submit to his authority, you have to deal with your undealt with sin. Number two is this. If you're going to submit to his authority, then you have to pursue God's purpose. Pursue God's purpose. See, a lot of times you say, God, I want to follow you, but this is my life. God, I'm all for you. I want to follow you here, but don't touch my life. This is mine. I get to plan this. I get to do this. I get to take care of this. All right, but submitting to his authority means allowing the Holy Spirit to direct you, not you telling God what you're going to do. Because a lot of times we're going, yeah, I'm going to follow you as long as you go exactly where I want you to go. I'm going to follow you as long as you act according to my plans. But we must submit to God's authority by pursuing God's purpose in our life. And God has a purpose for your life. God has a purpose for your life. Every single one of you are here on purpose for a purpose. When I was 17 years old, I heard clearly that God was calling me into ministry to be a pastor. Clearly enough, he said, I want you to be a pastor. And I said, absolutely not. That is not what I want. That is not the direction I have for my life. That is not the plan I have for my life. My plan is to play professional baseball. That's all I want to do. That's all I want to do with my life. I just want to play baseball. And so I went going, okay, God, you might want something for me, but I got my own plan, God. And once you catch up to my plan, then we're going to be in a good place. And I had the opportunity to go to college and play baseball through college. And so when I went to college to play baseball, I went to a college that I was able to choose my major in Christian studies because I needed a good backup plan. God, here's where I'm going, but I'll just keep a backup plan of what you want for my life. I'll just keep that right there. And God had to peel it away. God had to peel away for me to understand that his calling, if I'm going to submit to his authority, if I'm not just going to acknowledge his power, but I'm going to submit to his authority, it means my life needed to submit to his authority. And I needed to make my life about God's purpose, not about my purpose. And I had to get to a place where I had calls continuing to come in from professional organizations that I had to say, no, I'm done. I'm done because my plan is not bigger than God's plan. And I was able to say that not because I'm better than anyone else, but because God worked on my heart to say, listen, if you're gonna submit to my authority, if you're gonna submit to my authority, it means setting down your agenda in order to follow my plan. We have to pursue God's purpose. It's about making him famous, not you. And when I say famous, I don't mean like literally being famous. I mean, are you the main character of your story? Because a lot of us, we want to be the main character of our story. But submitting your life to God's purpose is not about making you the main character. It's about making him the main character. If you're going to submit to his authority, you need to pursue God's purpose. And last is this, is we need to be fueled by the power of the Spirit. It's not on your power, it's on the power of the Spirit. So what does that look like? It looks like acknowledging his power. God, I can't do this on my own. I'm acknowledging your power. It's trusting his power through prayer. Living into a culture of prayer by trusting his power and going, God, instead of me trying to fix this, I'm going to let you fix this because you have power and I don't. It's submitting to his authority in your life. Because I think a lot of us will pray for God to guide us, but then when he gives us an opportunity to step into where he's guiding us, we say no. Submitting to his authority in your life is saying, God, I'm willing to do what you've called me to do. I'm willing to go where you've called me to go. I'm willing to let go of what I want in order to pursue what you want. All right, and I think some of you today walked in and you came in here today and you go, but Todd, you don't know how much of a mess I am. You don't know how broken I am. Actually, you don't know how messed up I am. You don't know what I did. You don't know what I've done. You don't know where I'm at. And you feel a whole lot more like Peter, who maybe you've encountered God, or maybe you've said yes to Jesus, but now you've walked away and you've turned your back on him. And when it mattered most, you denied him. And maybe that's you today, where you're going, that's where I showed up today. And man, I love this account. This is one of my favorite accounts in the Bible. And here's why. Because it gives me hope. Peter gives me hope. Because I can't stand up here and tell you how much of an idiot I really am. And we have this view of pastors where you look at us and you're like, oh, the pastor's got it together. Listen, I'm such a mess. Pastor John is such a mess. Pastor Ben, Pastor Bob, we are a mess. But we're able to stand here and we're able to tell you the truth of the gospel because of someone like Peter. Where Peter, a mess, who denied Jesus, who did everything he could to walk away from him, the resurrected Jesus. After he rose from conquering sin and conquering death, and he rose from the grave, the resurrected Jesus went to Peter. And he didn't look at him and go, oh, you've done too much. You denied me. You walked away. You saw my power and you turned your back. No. No. He opened his arms and he welcomed him. And he said, Peter, come on back home. Not only am I welcoming you back, but I'm inviting you to be on my team. Just go feed my sheep. Go be a part of the mission. Go be a part of the calling, because I know that you know it's not about you. It's about me, and my arms are open wide welcoming you back. And I think there's some of you in here today that you need to come back to Jesus. That you've acknowledged his power in your life, but you have not submitted to his authority. You have not said, listen, I'm done trying to do this on my own, and I'm willing to step in to what you've called me to, Jesus. And Jesus' arms are open wide. And he's saying, come on back. Come on back. He's saying, listen, there's power that is bigger than you. And we need to submit to that power. We need to deal with the undealt with sin in our life that is stinking up our life. We need to pursue God's purpose. We need to be fueled by the power of the Spirit. But it all starts by coming to Jesus. And for some of you today, that's what needs to happen. You need to come to your Savior, whose arms are open wide, who are saying, come to the altar, come to me. I'm welcoming you here because I loved you, because I died for you, because I want to work in and through you, and I'm inviting you to be a part of my team. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for who you are, Lord. Thank you so much for what you've done for us, God. Thank you so much, God, that in our brokenness, when we turn our back on you, God, you still love us. Lord, I pray for those of us in here today, God, that have acknowledged your power, but have yet to submit to your authority. I pray that we would be different because of you, that we would submit to your authority, God, that we would deal with the undealt with sin in our life, God, that we would pursue your purpose for our life and not make it not about us. God, that we would be fueled by your Spirit, that we would be a people of prayer, God, I pray for anyone in here today that needs to take that step to come back to you. Lord, I thank you that you are waiting with opened arms, that you are welcoming back, that you are loving. I pray today that we would step into that love, that we would embrace that love, that we would praise you for who you are. We love you, Jesus. We thank you, God. We praise you, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.